Well, today we come to two verses that express the theme of the 433 verses and 16 chapters that comprise Paul's epistle to the Romans. They are, in the opinion of very many, the two most important verses in this letter, and perhaps in all of Scripture. Together they represent the sum and substance of biblical Christianity and are the very heart and soul of the Christian gospel. And the reason this is so is because these two verses reveal how a sinful man or woman or a sinful boy or girl can become right with God. Now let's face it, by nature and by birth, we are not right with God. In fact, the truth is that we are in rebellion against Him. Many a confession of faith accurately describes our natural condition like this, and I'll quote from one. "Man is wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, and utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to do all evil." End quote. So what could man in his fallen condition do to recover and redeem himself from the total loss of his right standing with God? Well, the sad answer is absolutely nothing. On his own merits and depending on his own righteousness, man can do nothing to recover or redeem himself. However, in these two sentences, the Apostle Paul informs us that God has done something. God has done something. In fact, he has done precisely what was needed to be done by providing a righteousness that is exactly what sinners need, which is the provision of a perfect divine righteousness, not one that's received not by doing righteous deeds, but by simple faith. By merely believing what God has revealed in the Christian gospel message. And that's a simple theme of today's message taken from verses 16 and 17, namely, the gospel of Christ. Couldn't be more simple. We have here the message revolving around the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are three things concerning this gospel that arise from our text passage. They're printed on the right-hand side of your bulletin there. Follow along with me as I read them. First, in verse 16, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And second, at the end of verse 16, the gospel is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes it. And third and finally, in verse 17, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God received by faith. Before we consider those points, let's first look briefly at the context and setting of the passage back in verses 14 and 15. You remember from last week that the ministry motivated Paul made a declaration in verse 15 that he viewed himself as being indebted to all men and was therefore ready and eager to preach the gospel to all those who were in Rome. In fact, the gospel and preaching it to others was the burden of Paul's ministry motivation. In verse 14 and 15, he wrote this, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So Paul states his eager readiness to proclaim the good news concerning Jesus Christ to all men, including those in Rome. And then, in verses 16 and 17, today's text passage, he gives reasons for his resolution and his determination to do so. And this leads to the first point in verse 16 concerning the gospel, which is this on your outline. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now perhaps you're wondering why Paul stated this negatively rather than positively. Why did he not say, "I am proud of the gospel of Christ," which was undoubtedly true of the Apostle Paul? But instead he stated it, you notice, negatively. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Well, let's remember that during his earthly ministry, our Lord warned his disciples of the danger of being ashamed of him, which implies that there could be situations and circumstances where they would be. For instance, in Mark 8:38, just make a note of it, Jesus warned them that whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And the Apostle Paul warned Pastor Timothy, you remember, of the same thing in 2 Timothy 1:8, where he wrote, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." End quote. So both Paul and Jesus knew something. They knew of the temptation to feel shame in connection and association with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And have we not all, at one time or another, remained silent or masked our identity as a Christian to avoid feeling embarrassment or shame? The message of the cross is foolishness to some, and it is a stumbling block to others because it undermines their self-righteousness. And therefore, whenever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, it often arouses contempt, scorn, and ridicule with unbelievers or from unbelievers. Consider how apparent that is today, and how widespread those responses are, as evidenced almost daily by mainstream media news headlines. Christians are under vigorous attacks for their profession of faith and for their identification with biblical Christianity, all the way up to the Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence, and his wife, Karen. Surely you've heard of Karen Pence's recent decision to work part-time for a private Christian school, which requires would-be employees to affirm in writing that, quote, they won't engage in homosexual activity, identify as being transgender, or violate the unique gender roles of male and female. End quote. Well, of course they should require that. Of course. They're a private Christian school. But the mainline media was outraged and called for Karen Pence's resignation from that school, and is also demanding Mike Pence's resignation from his office as vice president. He's just not in step with the times, they say. In other words, the mainline public media in our country, fueled by the LGBTQ revolutionaries, is doing all that they can to shame and to disgrace people who identify as biblical Christians. And there are countless other instances of the same kind of thing, and it is happening everywhere. Everywhere. And therefore, by way of application, it is time for us as Christians to affirm our resolve not to be ashamed of the gospel. In case you hadn't noticed, the thin veneer of religious tolerance has been stripped away very quickly. And hostility to Christians is now ever present in our society. I believe we've entered a time that might be called shameful Christianity, because so much of our culture is boastfully proud of its ungodliness and immorality that to be opposed to it in any way is considered shameful and worthy of even being publicly shamed. So, brothers and sisters, including you younger followers of Christ, it's time for you as Christians to affirm your resolve not to be ashamed of the gospel. All right, then, how did Paul and how shall we do this? How shall we fuel our resolve not to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, fortunately, Paul answers this question by reminding us at the end of verse 16 that the very same gospel message that many people shame, ridicule, and disgrace is in fact and in reality God's power for salvation. Second point on your outline is this, notice: the gospel is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes it. Verse 16, the end of it. For it is the power of God to salvation, Paul said, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but the main point that Paul emphasizes is that the gospel message is powerful. The gospel message is powerful. When he wrote, for it is the gospel or the power of God unto salvation, the subject is unquestionably the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about what God in mercy has done for sinners through the sinless life, the substitutionary death, and the resurrection from the grave of Jesus Christ. And what Paul affirms here is the fact that that message in its sum, substance, and content is God's power for salvation. Power is the Greek dunamis, meaning mighty or miraculous power. It's the word from which we get the English word dynamite or dynamic, which both imply great energy and great power. So what Paul asserts here is that God saves sinners by means of and through the instrumentality of a very powerful message called the gospel. And it's implied that this is the only God-ordained means and message of salvation. By a thousand other means, as I'm sure you know, the world, by their own scheming and wisdom, try to please and appease God and to save themselves, but He has ordained only the Christian gospel message to be the power of God to salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul summarized it this way: for since in the wisdom of God, he wrote, The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." End quote. Now you'll also notice in verse 16 how Paul explains that belief of the gospel message is the required means of receiving it. Verse 16. "For it is the power of God to salvation," notice, "for everyone who believes." Paul makes it clear that salvation is not unconditionally given except to those who believe the gospel message. No universalism here. No unconditional salvation, irrespective of what sinners do or fail to do. No, salvation is not accomplished or applied to anyone apart from faith. The power of God to salvation is for everyone who believes. Also notice at the end of verse 16, how Paul further defines who everyone is who can be saved by believing the powerful gospel message. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes," he said, notice, "for the Jew first and also for the Greek," or for the Gentile. "For the Jew first" is a statement that indicates the priority, listen, the priority of the Jews in the history of redemption. What an incredible privilege belonged to them to be chosen by God to be the recipient of the promise of the gospel and to be the people to whom the oracles of God were first committed. Truly, as Jesus told the woman of Samaria in John 4:22, salvation is of or from the Jews. Of and through them, Messiah came, and to them the gospel was first preached. The foundations of preparation for the full revelation of the gospel were laid in Israel, with and among the Jewish people. However, their many privileges didn't make the Gentiles less important or less eligible for the gospel. Because Paul insists, does he not, that the power of God to salvation is for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for the Gentile. Commenting on this, James Montgomery Boyce made this observation, and I quote him. He said, "In the disclosure of the gospel, the Jews had occupied a first and important place. But this does not mean that Paul is setting the Jew above the Gentile. On the contrary, Paul's point is that the gospel is for Gentile and Jew alike. It is for everybody. John wrote, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.'" And he goes on to say, "At Pentecost, Peter declared that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And indeed, your Bible and mine end with these words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, 'Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life.'" And therefore, Paul's assertion is that the gospel of Christ is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes it. Now, here's the application we can make from that. It's this: God offers salvation to all men and requires the same response to the gospel message from everyone. So irrespective of what your religious, ethnic, or cultural background is, and regardless of your race or nationality, God is an equal opportunity redeemer. Because all whom he saves by the same means, by faith, and by faith alone. Concerning this, John Stott wrote, I printed it in your bulletin there on the bottom right in blue. He said, saving faith, which is the necessary response to the gospel, is the great leveler. For everyone who is saved in exactly the same way, by faith. That goes for Jews and Gentiles equally. There is no distinction between them in respect of salvation. So it makes our point of application, which is that God offers salvation to all men and requires the same response to the gospel message from everyone. Well, the third point concerning the gospel is taken from verse 17, which is that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God received by faith. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God revealed by faith. Look at verse 17 in our text. For in it, Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul begins verse 17 by saying, for in it, that is, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the first and obvious question is, what is the righteousness of God? Righteousness is the Greek, which means the character or quality of being right or just. And it appears 36 times in the book of Romans. It refers to a radical heavenly righteousness, completely unlike any attempt at righteousness on man's part. It is not a human righteousness, but quite to the contrary, a divine righteousness. It is the righteousness of God, what some have called an alien righteousness, because it is righteousness not from the earth, but come down from heaven. An alien righteousness. Human attempts at righteousness are always worthless and inadequate. In fact, Isaiah the prophet summarized what all of man's attempts at being righteous amount to in Isaiah 64:6, which says that from God's perspective, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Actually, a better translation of this phrase, the righteousness of God, is the righteousness from God, which indicates that God imparts His own righteousness to those who believe, resulting in a believer's right legal standing and status before God as one who is justified before Him. Philippians 3:9 is helpful here, where Paul wrote, to be found in Christ, he said, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Commenting on this, Stott wrote, it is a righteous status which God requires if we are ever to stand before Him, which He achieved through the atoning sacrifice of the cross, which He reveals in the gospel, and which He bestows freely on all who trust in Jesus Christ. End quote. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, the righteousness of God most often refers to that gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a right relationship with God, such as in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which teaches that a person who believes in Christ actually becomes the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin," referring to Christ, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And in Romans 4:3, Paul wrote about the righteousness, this righteousness being accounted or imputed or credited to believers, as it was to Abraham. Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed and credited to him for righteousness." And once again, John Stott ably summarized this profoundly important doctrine of Scripture with these insightful words. He said, "The righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own, but his. It is God's justification of the unjust." You like that? It is God's justification of the unjust. His righteous way of pronouncing the unrighteous righteous, in which he both demonstrates his righteousness and gives his own righteousness to us. He continues, "He has done it through Christ, the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. And he does it by faith when we put our trust in him and cry out to him for mercy." End quote. And it's this note of faith, you notice, that Paul wants to leave us with as his last word on this subject of the righteousness of God revealed. You notice the end of verse 17, where the word faith is repeated not once, not twice, but three times. First, he uses the expression, notice, "from faith to faith." And second, he confirms his emphasis on faith from the Old Testament Scriptures by quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith is an intensified phrase which means that we receive the righteousness of God entirely and exclusively by means of faith. And it points to the truth that it's only by faith that we are beneficiaries and recipients of the gospel revelation of the righteousness of God. From faith to faith also points to the continuity of faith. It's not a one-time act that happened in the dim, murky past. But faith is a present reality. It is a way of life. And therefore, the true believer made righteous will live in faith all his life long. And finally, Paul confirms his emphasis on faith by quoting Habakkuk 2:4. We know the story from our brother Bruce, having recounted it with us recently in his messages from Habakkuk. The prophet, you remember, had complained that God was going to raise up the ruthless Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, to punish Israel. So Habakkuk's question to Jehovah was, "How can you use the wicked to judge the wicked? And the answer was that whereas the proud Babylonians would fall, and they did, the righteous Israelite would live by his faith and by his humble, steadfast trust in his God. The simple truth Paul confirms here is that the righteousness of God is received by faith, which is the way in which man becomes the blessed beneficiary of this righteousness. John MacArthur sums up Paul's reference to Habakkuk this way, and I quote him, "Salvation by God's grace working through man's faith was always God's plan, as Paul here implies in quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful, believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, just as every person's genuine faith before and after Abraham has been reckoned to him or her as righteousness." End quote. Well, I suppose a sermon on this passage wouldn't be complete without at least some reference to Martin Luther. So let me tell you a little something about him as we draw to a close. Our text verse 17 here is the one that God used, as you might know, to change Luther's life, who became the great reformer, the founder of Protestantism. Before he was converted, Luther viewed the righteousness of God as a condemning standard of judgment that drove him to hopelessness and despair, because he saw no way for a sinful man like himself to be justified and to be acceptable to God. So for years, Luther sought for answers within the pale of the Roman Catholic Church, but to no avail. Until one day, by God's grace, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly and very forcefully into his mind: the just shall live by faith. And God used those words of the ancient prophet to reveal the gospel message to Martin Luther and to cure his spiritual blindness. It was then that he saw that God offers his own righteousness as a gift to be received by faith to make a sinful man or woman righteous and acceptable by means of faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul would later elaborate on this in Romans 3, verse 21, where he wrote, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." And as you probably know, the biblical truth that the righteousness of God is received by faith in Jesus Christ, that truth, that simple truth, that simple but profound truth, turned Luther's life upside down, and much of the world with it. In fact, centuries later, its ripple effects continue to impact and to change people's lives with the glorious biblical truth of sola fide, by faith alone. And since the time of the Reformation led by Martin Luther, the true Church of Jesus Christ has been proclaiming that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, which is received by faith. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is, in fact, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, which is revealed by faith. May we as your people, may every person here, every Christian here especially, never be ashamed of that precious gospel message. We ask it, we beseech you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen.